All right, well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and get started. Beth, you might turn it down just a tad. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day. We even enjoy the wind, but it wasn't as bad as yesterday. But thank you, we can gather here. We just praise you for the beauty of your creation and that we can gather here in these unique times. Bless us now as we take a look at your word and the Ten Commandments. May we appreciate your character that flows into your standards and your law, and may we apply them to our lives here in 2020. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Locked up again. Yep. So, all right. Well, this was one of a discussion that some folks wanted to have, but I thought we'd cover this, and then we'll probably in the new year or sometime before, but we'll get back into the empires in the Bible that we were doing back before all this silliness and craziness happened. But always open to other ideas. I have a list of when I put out surveys of studies that people were interested in. That hey, until Jesus comes back, we have plenty of time to go through all of this. So let me know. And if with this kind of thing makes the format too much, too little, always give me feedback as to how we're doing it, because I want it to be interesting, because it is important. And I enjoy providing notes, and what you have really are my notes. I've made a couple minor changes to what are added, some things as I'm continuing to study that I'll be saying. But this way you're not furiously jotting down verses if you're somebody that likes to keep track of verses like Trudy. So anyway, but The Big Ten. There's a controversy when it comes to things like the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard in the news. I remember back in Alabama, Judge Roy Moore was the Supreme Court, chief of the Supreme Court there in Alabama, and he had the Ten Commandments posted in his courtroom. And of course, the ACLU and others came in and said, you can't have those, separation of church and state. You're not allowed to post that. And then he was the guy that ran for Senate and ended up getting beat. But folks don't like absolutes. And the Ten Commandments smack of religion, and especially Christianity, and of course the Jewish religion. But if you think about it, laws, human laws in most civilized countries, other religions like Judaism, Islam, pick a religion, and they have codes, and they have civil law codes that direct their adherence to behave and just be good people. That's part of what government does. That's what religion does, is helps us to live a life according to the tenets of a religion. Of course, as Christians, we want to obey and live according to God's law. A lot of folks also then would say, though, especially that profess to be atheists or non-religious or demand a separation of church and state, would say that, but they're irrelevant. Who cares about those? And if we went through, and as we go through all of them in future sessions, how those Ten Commandments, simple Ten Commandments, can be perverted and used to try to explain or excuse the exact opposite. So things like murder, for example, and abortion, and how, well, murder doesn't really mean or apply to things like abortion. The Ten Commandments also, I would submit, for most people, the vast majority probably of folks, unfortunately, in America, that aren't church-going, don't go to church, or just come and go, the Christers, as we call them, Christmas and Easter might pop in, nominal Christians. Most people have heard of the Ten Commandments. They're known, at least, Charlton Heston. That's right. Back in my day, we had tablets too, and they were made of stone and filled with commandments. Tablets, iPads, you don't get that. Okay, but people will have heard of them at least, and maybe the 23rd Psalm, the Lord. So folks will have an idea about, in some cases, the God they don't believe in. You know, it was a Christian God that we don't believe in. There was enough saturation in the culture for folks to understand this. So when it comes to the Ten Commandments and how prominent they are, scholars, just a couple phrases that talk about the importance, that the Ten Commandments could be considered a charter of human freedom. I sort of like that because, once again, you go to a Muslim, you go to a Jew, obviously the Jew, it comes out of the Hebrew Scriptures, and Muslims, by and large, accept the Hebrew Scriptures, but just the principles of those are acceptable for human freedom. Daniel Blocks, a really smart guy, calls it an Israelite version of a Bill of Rights. And so in our Constitution, we think of our Bill of Rights and what it does and sort of the big principles and what it guarantees. So I like that. Another guy, Douglas Stewart, another really smart Old Testament scholar, said that it's analogous, it's like the United States Constitution. And so the importance of our country, the Constitution, part of that sermon series on God's word and your vote and what the Constitution allows, that the Constitution has principles, big ideas. It doesn't go into every little detail, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but here's the framework, the big idea, the principles of that. So very important, so what exactly then are they? So we talked about the controversy a little bit. What is the law? The law. Well, and by the way, I'm going to, you know, do some tea and stop, and I ask at times, you know, just any questions, comments, but anytime if you have a statement or a comment or didn't understand something or just, but stop me. But otherwise, you know, I'll continue to teach this and stop at appropriate times as necessary. But anytime, stop me. Sometimes I realize I play gotcha questions like, and so what do you think that means? And I'm fishing for answers and puts people on the spot. So the law, very important. Obviously the Mosaic law, the law of God. Paul talks about the law a lot, especially in the book of Romans. So the law, well, the Hebrew term for that you've probably heard is Torah, the Torah, which that word probably is better. It's not just law and commandments, but it can mean things like teaching, commands, or guidance. And so the Torah specifically refers to the first five books of our English Bibles, the Pentateuch sometimes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we call it, is called sometimes the Tanakh. So Torah, T-N-K, just if you're abbreviated, and of course Hebrew alphabet does not have vowels, so Tanakh is short for T-N-K in English. Torah, the first five books, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. So the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so for us, the 39 in the English Bible, but in Hebrew, 22 books of the what we call the Old Testament are divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so when it comes to the Torah, especially, that's referring to all these commands and laws in the first five books of the Bible. Now, when it comes to law, in our Christian history, we've come to look at it a little differently and referred to, you know, well, the law to the Jews, well, a lot of that doesn't apply to us, is sometimes how it gets explained away. And so, especially if you have a Presbyterian or a Reformed background, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a really great confession of faith, but so we sometimes divide the law into three categories or types: ceremonial laws, civil laws, and moral laws. And like on your notes there, ceremonial, that's especially the sacrificial system. So think of all those strange to us sacrifices that were required by the Jewish people wandering the desert with a temple. And so that was, as with God as their king under a theocracy, God told the Israelites to do that. So the ceremonial law. Then there's the civil law, which is sometimes called casual case, like case law, where you'll see throughout Exodus, there's some 613 that they've added up, laws in the Old Testament that are case law, where there's if something, then you will do this. If a man steals your sheep, a sheep, then he will pay. So it's specific case law. We have that in the United States as well, and that's very specific. And especially those civil laws were for Israel once again. So picking up, if a man picks up sticks on the Sabbath, then you should put him to death. Now, do we do that today? No, why not? And so that's part of the civil law, the casuistic case law. But then there's the moral law, and a big term, but apodictic. Thou shalt not. That's just a direct command. And people, sometimes we in the church, we don't like that direct command. Thou shalt not, says who? And sometimes our response. So different types, ceremonial, civil, moral. Any questions, comments on that? Can you sort of understand why, once again, these are Christian, if you will, separating, and I put types in quotes because we're going to talk a little bit more about that, what the danger is in that, but different types of law. We okay on that? Okay. Then also, different uses. How was the law to be used for Israel, obviously, directly, but how then do we use the law today? Are the Ten Commandments, should they be posted on signs, on speed limit signs? And that's where we're going, exactly. But so the uses, well, guys like Calvin, guys like Luther, Lutherans, Reformed, Presbyterians, three uses of the law. One is called pedagogical, big word, but leading along, how to train up someone. So pedagogical is like a mirror. So the law is to show us our sin. It mirrors, ooh, here's God's standards, and it's like a mirror to look at and realize, oh, boy, I don't measure up to that standard. And that's, once again, mirrors what both Presbyterians and Lutherans would call it. But then there's a civil use of the law, which is used to restrain evil, or as Luther would say, to curb evil. So there's a use for some of these laws. Thou shalt not murder. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to realize that's probably a good law. And so laws against murder, and when the Bible says thou shalt not murder, that helps curb or restrain evil. And so most every nation, probably every nation in the world that aren't religious, aren't Christian, or anything else, they have laws against murder to restrain evil, so a civil use. But then there's also what's called the didactic, the teaching, a guide to life. And so especially for us as we go through this, and you'll see that we as Christians look at the law, and that should be a guide to our life, or as Luther would call it, a rule for life. And so there's, first of all, showing us who we are, you know, in Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, show us who sin is worse than we think it is. It restrains evil for believers, unbelievers. It's good just for ordered society, the purpose of government. That was part of what we went through when we were going through the Constitution and the biblical function of government. But then also the teaching. We as Christians should be looking at these laws in the whole book, Old Testament and New Testament, and probably about two-thirds of the Bible is Old Testament, one-third is New Testament. How is that going to be a guide to life for us? And obviously, it's redeemed, saved people. We of all folks should. Now, it's a guide to life for unbelievers, whether they understand it or not, but they're not going to do that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, a little history there. The types of law: ceremonial, civil, moral, if you're going to sort of categorize, but then also the uses for especially us as Christians. Everybody okay with that? Any comments or questions? All right. Well, now we get to the 10 words, literally. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus. Exodus 34, look at verse 28, and just pulling up, we'll sort of get back to this, but the 10 words. Why do I have the 10 words up there? Well, we call them the 10 commandments, but Exodus 34, verse 28, look at that. So he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, literally the 10 words. Now, how many of your translations have that in notes? It probably says the 10 commandments. Do you have a footnote in your if you have a study Bible? See, literally, that is the words of the covenant, the 10 words. So that's why, hence the title, The Big 10. You know, and you've all heard sermons. These are not the 10 suggestions. These are the 10 commandments. So, turn back to Exodus chapter 19. What is the context then? Where do these come from? Why? Where were they given? Why were they given? Well, Exodus 19, and I'm going to read this chapter. Just follow along. And if you notice any major differences or have questions, please stop me or whatever, but this is leading up to Exodus 20, where we find the first recording written down of the Ten Commandments. But Exodus 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, so here's the Exodus. They've gone over the Red Sea. 3 months later, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So picture in your mind the Sinai Peninsula there in the Middle East. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses, now, this notice little details like this. Notice up and down. Moses is going to be going up and down, up and down. So little words like that. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So talking about the deliverance, the redemption of the Israelites from the bondage of sin and slavery in Egypt. And eagle's wings, remember that, Georgia? That was eagle's wings tour when Georgia, on one of our trips to Israel. I like that term, the eagle's wings. Verse 5. God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," star that, underline that, but that's covenant is very important, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak to the children of Israel." So, the importance of the Jewish people. They are being made into, if you will, a nation under covenant with God. Verse 7, "So Moses came down and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord," and that should be all capitalized in your translation. If you have all Lord, now remember that when you see all capital L-O-R-D, some of our translations don't differentiate, but that's the covenant name for God, Yahweh. We might say Jehovah's a Latinized form of it. Yahweh, his covenant name with Israel. So Moses brought back the words, verse 8, "Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord Yahweh has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord," back up to the mountain, said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. God, they answered yes. Well, I think God probably knew that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow." Sanctify, set them apart and let them wash their clothes. That's good policy, because cleanliness is next to godliness. "And let them be ready for the third day." That sounds like an interesting phrase. "For on the third day, the Lord Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bonds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountains shall surely be put to death.'" Don't mess with God's holiness. "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Part of staying clean, ritually clean. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." And some Greek translations said that the people quaked, but you think God can make a mountain quake at his holiness? And this is a picture of you've heard the term Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke that led Israel, if you will, God's presence with his people. "The whole mountain quaked greatly." Verse 19, "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So now he's back up. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify," consecrate, set apart, "sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down, and then come up, you with Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them." And so now we come to chapter 20. And so setting the context there, that this is God making a covenant. We call part of this, it's part of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Israel specifically. Here's what Israel is to do. And a lot of those sacrifices, all those sacrifices in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, all those strange sounding laws, the sin sacrifice, the trespass offering, all these different things are part of this covenant, starting with, at least portrayed here, the Big Ten. And so you've seen what, setting the stage, God's holiness, he set apart, Moses is the intermediary, and boy, he should keep track of the people that do the 14ers here in Colorado, climb all the mountains. You know, how many times, up and down, and then, you know, through Exodus, he keeps going up and down, as this continues, because it's obviously the commandments, the law is much more than just the 10. So a covenant then is just a definition, a means to establish and define a relationship. Pretty simple, but a covenant. When you make a covenant with a banker, a contract, the Mayflower Compact. fact, the Mayflower here in about a week, we celebrate the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower coming ashore in Plymouth. But a means to establish and define a relationship. In the ancient Near East, biblical times, there were, you're dealing with people who a lot of them are living in that same type of culture. And so there are elements of what other cultures did that then help us understand what God is doing, obviously more directly and at a holy level versus just, hey, mankind has laws. And what was known as a suzerain vassal treaty, a king and the conqueror, a suzerain, somebody important, the superior, and a vassal, somebody that serves, the inferior. So treaties between the superior and the inferior. And a guy, scholar Meredith Klein, the Treaty of the Great King, was one of the guys that initially did a lot of the work on this. And Bible scholars have noticed that a lot of this shows up in Scripture. So the entire book of Deuteronomy follows a lot of these treaties, which is fascinating, which helps us understand the meaning. Remember, we try to start with the meaning and the significance and the application. So what are some of the elements? And we're not going to read the verses, but you should have those there. Elements that part of what is going on here. So first of all, there's a preamble. Here's this covenant. The king has conquered you. And so now here's going to be the covenant, the treaty, that here's your responsibility to the king and here's the king's responsibility to you. First of all, there's going to be a preamble that identifies the giver and recipients of the covenant. Okay, the preamble, in fact, when we get, just look at verse 2 in chapter 20. So the preamble identifies the king, the giver of the covenant. I am the Lord your God. So identified himself. He's going to be giving it to the people. Then there's a what's called a historical prologue. Let me remind you of what I have done for you. Why, here I am, what have I done for you? You know, maybe conquered you in battle for pagan kings, but reminder of the relationship of the suzerain, the king, suzerain just means king, let's just keep it simple, to the people. Okay, so look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am your God, and look what I've done for you. So setting the table for, do I have a right now to give you some other things like the stipulations, that next. So various laws, obligation on the part of the people. And that's, you see that throughout all of the rest of Exodus. Then there will be witnesses that are going to keep, like in a court of law, witnesses to, bear witness to what's going on. And it's interesting because in Exodus, God is the only witness needed. Now in pagan kings, you know, Hammurabi, the king over in Babylon, he would call upon his gods to be witnesses. They might call on their pagan gods that, you know, the gods are watching you, you better obey your king. Well, witnesses are important, but when it deals with God, he himself is the witness. And that the verses there, you can look those up where he says, I am God. Then there's a document clause where you're going to write down this covenant, which we're going to see, the stone tablets, but obviously there's a lot more than just the stone tablets. Why do you want to write it down? So you can read it later, remind people of it, you can learn it. You know, that's important to write this stuff down. And then there are a lot of times sanctions. In other words, if you obey, you're going to be blessed. If you don't obey, you're going to be cursed. And later we'll see that in a couple of the promises in the Ten Commandments, but especially later in Leviticus, there are blessings and curses. Live grateful lives out of obedience to God, and you will be blessed. If you disobey my commandments, you're going to suffer. And how many of us, we've all read the Old Testament, how many times does Israel enjoys the blessing for a while, but then they reject God and suffer for it. So blessings and curses. And then one other little thing, which I thought was interesting, but a lot of times the law, in this case the tablets, are going to be deposited and kept in a sacred place so that they can be brought out and read. But later on we find out these tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And where was the Ark of the Covenant put? In the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and later the temple. And so the importance of here are the laws and they are being stored for posterity. So a little more history maybe than you want, but just to show you we're dealing with real people and how God is not totally separate from the culture, but God giving his people, in this case, a covenant, starting with the Ten Commandments, and then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy is just a Greek word that means second law. So, questions, comments?
Do you know how high Mount Sinai was?
3,121 feet. No, I don't know. Not as tall as. We don't know exactly where it is, and that's part of the debate. But those mountains over there are like 3,000 feet because you're dealing with sea level, so it's 3,000-ish feet. And so Mount Sinai is the specific mountain. We're not going to read Deuteronomy, but in a minute we're going to. Where else are these recorded? The second recording. They're not different, but in the second law, I'll give you the context in a bit. But Moses is. It talks about Mount Horeb. Well, Mount Horeb, the way to think of that is that's the general region. You know, not exactly, but Mount Horeb. In the Rocky Mountains, God gave us this. Well, Mount Sinai at Pike's Peak. God. So you know, sometimes, they're different mountains. Well, no, he's talking about a region, geographical, whatever it is, and the specific mountain. So it's a mountain, and some of the mountains they've identified over there at different places like to claim that it's Mount Sinai and have a t-shirt shop and sell, get Christian bus tours to come. But, you know, we're talking 3,000, maybe 4,000 feet, I don't know. But not, so Moses is not climbing 14ers. I know you're trying to discredit me already. All right, so now turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be getting into the Ten Commandments and specifically, you know, in future, but I'm setting the context now that we're talking about a covenant. This is very similar to what's known as a suzerain vassal treaty. And so obligations and how then were these treaties and covenants, especially in the Bible, how were covenants ratified? How were they, if you will, made official? So far in Exodus 19, the people have been sort of expressing their desire. Yes, we will. We'll do what God says. And so that's, if you will, you've expressed a willingness to go into covenant. Now we're going to get the specifics of the covenant. Exodus chapter 24, how is it ratified? And one thing I would point out, that covenants, this is with, and this is important for the role of the Ten Commandments, the role of the law, it's with redeemed people. God is having a covenant with his people. Because part of our discussion, I'm sure, is when it comes to some of these laws, well, they're good laws, everybody ought to do them. Why don't people obey the Ten Commandments? Why can't they obey? Why don't we make them become Christians? They can't. Okay, and so that's because he's dealing with, and if you know the story of Israel, how much trouble they were God's people and how much trouble they had following God's command. Imagine pagans who are in bondage to sin trying to do this. So it's ratifying with a redeemed people. Okay, Exodus 24, beginning in verse 1. Moses has climbed, some 3,000ers, not 14ers, 3,000ers, I guess, since Trudy's being picky. Now he, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord. I mean, we're continuing. There's been up and down throughout. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Once again, the holiness of God. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments or ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has said, we will do. Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? That's, you know, that's important, obviously, in our lives, too. Do we say, mean what we say? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, the importance of blood and sacrifice, and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Some of that shows up later in the, you know, the prescribed way of offering the different sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple. Then he took the book of the covenant. So all this is written down, more than just the Ten Commandments. And so scholars, you know, how did they get all this on two tablets? Were it just the ten on the two tablets? But all of it was written down. You know, some would say all 613 commandments later. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They're making an oath. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Once again, just picturing the holiness and separateness of God. And it was like the very heavens or substance of the sky in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God and they ate and drank. Okay, how do you ratify a covenant? Well, biblical covenants were ratified with an oath, a commitment. Yes, Lord, we will obey you, and a meal, which shows a relationship. Eating and drinking in the presence of God. Can you think of a covenant meal where we eat and drink as part of a covenant that we celebrate on the first Sunday of every month? That's the new covenant, the ratification of the new covenant, and what eating and drinking as disciples with God the Son. And so we'll talk, we won't get to it today, it looks like, but the new covenant ratified with a meal. And the Sermon on the Mount and the Upper Room Discourse, some of Jesus' teaching as part of the new commandment. That's what we'll be looking at for application, especially for us. You have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, the application for us, not just what a bunch of dead Israelites were supposed to do. So I like, I mean, that's just beautiful to me, that covenant, God's covenants, but an oath and a meal, a commitment to obey God and God's commitment to his people. See, do we fail in our commitment? Does God fail in his commitment? Absolutely not. And then the meal, fellowship with God that we especially, this side of the cross, can appreciate. So that's good history. So you that don't like history, shame on you. So any comments or questions about that? All right, so let me give a couple more points and then we'll pick up next time. So one of the things, especially with the Ten Commandments and a lot of specific laws, case laws, if then versus apodictic, thou shalt not, but laws can be what are called just paradigms, paradigmatic, the word paradigm, principles. Here's the general principle. Don't murder. But what about in this? No, it's a general principle versus the exhaustive lists, very specific. Okay, you can't murder your wife. You can't murder your kids. Oh, but it doesn't say I can't murder my grandparents. See, this is what we do if we go beyond principles to exhaustive specifics. So think of our, the brilliance of, in our nation, once again, we're this time of year, the Constitution, broad specifics, and then we have the third branch of government, the judges, the justices, where here's the principle, live according to the principle, and then if you run afoul of your neighbor or the law or something, then judges will decide whether on the specifics. Versus, because what happens if, well, but that doesn't, there's no law that says that. What do humans tend to do? We look for loopholes. Once again, well, it never said I couldn't, you know, thou shalt not steal. Well, it didn't say anything about stealing money on the internet. See, this is what sinful people do. And you can't list every single law because that then can become, you know, conforming to the letter of the law, and people will look for loopholes. Okay, in the church, folks, we call that legalism. Just give me a list of things to do this week so that I can feel good that I got 9 out of your 10 points. And then that way I'm excused because, oh, but he didn't say that I couldn't do this. See, that's how human nature works. And so when it comes to God's word, God's law, the Ten Commandments, they're principles. Now, how do they apply in specific areas? Well, judges determine that in our society, but hopefully we're doing it ourselves and as Christians, because, spoiler alert, the law is written on our heart, the Holy Spirit should be helping us to understand that, so that we're not living according to some list of rules and regulations, but because we have a relationship with God and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So legalism, and we'll come back to this, but legalism, dangerous. But then there's also the opposite extreme of, well, but Jesus died for me, so I can do whatever I want, not understanding, obviously, how the law works. One final, let me think, I think we're... Actually, I'll just touch on this one last point. So where are the Ten Commandments listed specifically? Well, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, but they're also then listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 to 21. Now, we're going to be using the Exodus as our text, if you will, but Deuteronomy, why these two locations? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, especially when it comes to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, different reasons are given. So in Exodus chapter 20, you might think of it as God's talking about the Sabbath, that creation in 6 days God created, and the seventh day he rested. So it's a creation legislation. God is giving the law. This is sort of the big purpose context, vertical context. God created Sabbath. I've created the Sabbath for you for a specific reason. We'll get into what that is later. So that's the reason given at Exodus. But then, some 40 years later, Deuteronomy, see the wanderings, the disobedience, they're about to come into the promised land, and Deuteronomy is really a picture of this treaty, the covenant treaty, if you follow the whole flow of Deuteronomy, and it's a bunch of sermons by Moses, where in Deuteronomy 5, now he's reminding them, he's preaching. It's like, okay, I have the Bible verses from Exodus 20. Now he's preaching to the people before they go into the promised land. So the Exodus, this is now after the 40 years wandering, it's a preaching context. All the disobedient people had died in the wilderness, remember, except for a couple. And so the second generation Israelites, so hopefully they were raised properly, but they're part of the covenant, so they are redeemed people. And so before they go in, he's preaching to them, and he's talking about God's redemption. Do you remember what God did for us, your salvation? Sort of a, he's preaching an application, we might say, at the horizontal level, tied to what God did in creation. But if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I forget what, verses, whichever verses they are, but the Sabbath in Deuteronomy, he talks about because your God redeemed you and brought you out. It's a sermon. He's preaching a message, exhorting them as they're about to go in to stay true to the covenant, because look at what God did for you by redeeming you from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin. All right, we'll pick up with that box. You should have that. I think your notes have that box. Yeah, because I'll get into a couple things next time. Any comments, questions, or personal abuse? I'm always available for that. None from you, though. I can see Les is working up some personal abuse. Helpful so far? You know me, I'm going to set the context before we get into, you know, tell us some things to do that we shouldn't murder. Well, don't murder. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Torah, your law. Help us to understand, especially the big 10, the 10 words, and how we can live lives that please you as your redeemed people in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the folks that are here. We pray for those with the new concerns of what's going on in our world and in our country, Lord. But thank you that we can meet in freedom to study your word and apply it to our lives. We give you all the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.